Y'all sound like a happy crowd out there tonight. Love to hear you talking to each other and sharing the love of Christ. Last week, Eddie shared on Wednesday night from Numbers 13 and 14, and he was talking about fear. And while he was sharing, I was just hearing the Lord speak all kinds of things and taking notes. And so we're going to go right back to that passage tonight. And if you have time in the next few days, I'd encourage you to read Numbers 13, 14, 15. There's so much in there. And I just love this passage. So our message tonight is your choice, a meltdown or a miracle. So most of Eddie chooses a miracle. How about you guys? Most of us have had a meltdown at one time or another. And you know, I've experienced some miracles in my life, too, and I greatly prefer the miracles. But as we look at that story where the children of Israel came right up to the promised land, and then, you know, they sent the 10 spies, Moses sent the 10 spies, the 12 spies, and 10 of them came back and gave the bad report, and Caleb and Joshua gave the good report. We can so easily see how Israel messed up. We can see their mistakes. We can see what they should have done. But what about us? Can we take that same lens and apply it to our lives and say, I want to not make that kind of mistake. I want to have faith. I want, when the Lord brings me to the edge of a promise that He has for me, I want to be able to step into that promise and not back up in fear. But in reality, sometimes it is pretty fearful, some of the things that the Lord asks us to do. And it requires faith. So we're going to look at this passage tonight, and God will be leading you lots of times to a new place, a transition, a new season. Any of you in a new season tonight or feel like you're just on the verge of a new season, see some heads shaking out there? Well, I can guarantee you that when He does that, there's going to be a point of decision making for you. And at that point, you can either have a meltdown or you can have a miracle of faith. We have choices that we can make that can lead us in that. And I believe God sets us up for miracles. He just sets those things right up there for us, just like He did for them, where they could just go in. Now, they had to war to possess that land, but He was giving it to them. And He wants to give us so many miracles and blessings, but it requires something from us. And we're going to look at some of those things tonight. I'm going to share five questions with you tonight for those of you who are note takers. Five questions, five principles, and five action steps. Are you ready? These are going to help us believe for miracles and avoid the mistakes and the meltdowns. So the first question tonight is, what is magnified in your eyes? What are you magnifying in your eyes? Let's look at this scripture. Numbers 13, I'm going to actually read verses 31 through 33 for you. So as I said, the spies had been sent out, spy out the land. The land, remember, that God promised to give them. And just before they get there, the meltdown starts. So let's look at this. But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so were we in their sight." So they had gone to spy out the land, and they came back with this report that said, "The walls are too high, the people are too strong, the giants are too big." But we notice in that passage that there were six times that it was talking about what we saw, what we saw, what we saw, what we spied out, what, you know, what it was in our sight. So what they were magnifying in their eyes brought a meltdown of their faith. They made the obstacles bigger than God. And this is a real temptation for us, because when we start looking at the obstacles, they do get bigger and bigger and bigger and just so overwhelming. So it's a challenge for us. What are we magnifying in our eyes? What are we magnifying? Are we magnifying God? Are we magnifying His promises? Are we magnifying His Word, His Spirit? Or are we magnifying the obstacles, the enemies, the things that keep us from stepping in? The principle in this section is your perspective is a choice. Over 200 times in the scripture, I was looking this up, the scripture talks about you have a choice, you can choose, you have a choice, you can choose. They had a choice. 12 spies come back, two of them, Caleb and Joshua, are choosing God, choosing faith, choosing promise. The other 10 come back, choosing fear, choosing the obstacles, choosing to be overwhelmed. But perspective is really a choice. As we look at that scripture, what they were focusing on, what they were magnifying, was just birthing something inside their heart. For some of them, it birthed faith because they were looking at God and they were saying, God said, this is our land. He promised it to Abraham, and here we are. He's brought us here. He's giving it to us. And it is everything God said it was going to be, a land with milk and honey and just fruit and all this wonderful stuff. And so the two of them were magnifying God. But the 10 who came back afraid were magnifying the voice of the enemy, the bad report. Do you have any friends, people, or people you hang around who always have the negative report? You know, that's kind of catching, isn't it? It really is. If you hang around with people who have a negative report, a bad report, a complaining report, it just starts to feel yucky and just starts to get on you, and you have to change who you're hanging around with there. The 10 spies saw the giants and they said, we fell like a grasshopper. It wasn't true because God was going to empower them. But what they felt was not true, but they felt insignificant. They felt like a grasshopper. But Joshua and Caleb came back and said, these people are our bread. We're going to eat them. It's ours. We can take the land. So faith doesn't ignore problems and obstacles. And I think this is something important for us to know. Faith doesn't mean we deny the obstacles, that we don't see the obstacles. It just means we see God bigger than the obstacles. We keep our vision, we magnify God, and so the obstacles start to look insignificant. This is what happened for us when the Lord had asked us to step out and leave the church in Haleyville, First Baptist Church there, and I had been pretty terrified about that, and I've shared with you about that before, but the fear was pretty great. But when God gave us the faith to do that, all of a sudden the obstacles completely went away. In my heart, in my mind, it was like, this is nothing. This is nothing for God. And He was true to His promises, and He'll do that for you too. So for Joshua and Caleb, it wasn't that the giants got smaller. They didn't shrink. But the Lord became larger. The Lord became larger in their vision. Another scriptural example of this that I found was Mary, the mother of Jesus. You know this scripture where it says in Luke 1:46, when the angel appeared to her, told her she's going to have a child, and she responds to this incredible word and says, my soul magnifies the Lord. That word magnifies, the word we get our word megaphone from. And it means to make large, to make prominent. My soul makes the Lord prominent. And because she did that, she was filled with faith. She could have magnified, what are the neighbors going to say? What am I thinking? All the fear, all the negative things that she was about to go through. But she responded by magnifying the Lord, making Him big, making Him large. Eddie preached a message once called Mega God, and I don't know if he used this word, but that's the word, megaluno. My soul makes God mega big, and that's what we need to do. Sometimes, though, we can magnify the wrong thing. So all of us have to ask ourselves, what are we magnifying? Today, in your day today, did you magnify God? Or did you magnify your obstacles? Did you magnify your problems? Did you magnify your fears? Or did you choose to magnify God? The principle in this, the action step, actually is stop magnifying the giant and start magnifying the Lord. Remember I said we have a choice. So this is something we choose to do. We choose to start magnifying the Lord. As I was thinking about this magnifying, I remembered a story. This is kind of a funny story, but a pastor friend of ours went to New York City for the first time. This was several years ago, and it was back when you had the little instant cameras that had the film inside them. Some of you remember those? Yeah. Yes, thank you. You young people are like, dude, what? Trust me. So he was so excited. He took all these pictures, and he came back home and had them developed. And they were all of his pictures of his eyeball. He had not used that camera before, and he turned it around backwards, and he took all pictures of his eyeball. He magnified the wrong thing. We don't want to do that. One way that you can magnify the Lord is by remembering his faithfulness. So our second question tonight is, are you remembering the Lord's faithfulness? Are you remembering God's faithfulness? Let's look at this scripture in Numbers 14. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried when they heard about this, and they all became afraid, and they wept that night. The people wept that night. They had a massive meltdown. They were filled with fear because they forgot God's faithfulness. This was the God who had just defeated for them the greatest the greatest superpower in the world, Egypt. God did that for them. He defeated this great superpower, and they'd already forgotten. They forgot about all those plagues that the Lord sent to turn the heart of Pharaoh. Those were amazing shows of God's power. They had forgotten about that cloud that led them in the and the fire. They forgot all those things when they came up face to face with a decision to make, and they were filled with fear, and they forgot God's faithfulness. So how about you? Are you remembering God's faithfulness? One thing to do here is to, I wanted to talk about this. They experienced this whole national meltdown. All the whole nation became afraid except for just Joshua and Caleb. And when that happened, there was this downward spiral. And you might find yourself in this downward spiral sometimes when your emotions get stirred up and you begin to focus on your fears. You can be emotionally exhausted. You have selective amnesia. The enemy kind of keeps us from seeing what's true about God, and we're only thinking about the other things that we're afraid of. Regret. Prior progress, we're going to see that from this group, and a desire to retreat. They wanted to go back. So it was a downward spiral that they had because they forgot God's faithfulness. So the principle is that fear feeds on forgetfulness. We can choose to remember. One way we can choose to remember is just by making a list of things that God has done for us, a miracle list. Just write down things that God has done for you, prayers that he has answered. Keep that list when you're thinking about taking a new territory, making a new transition. Review those things that God has done for you. And it will build your faith, and you won't forget about God's faithfulness, because fear really magnifies forgetfulness. And this fear, I think, comes primarily in our soul, where our emotions and our mind is. And so the enemy stirs that up, and we forget what is really true. So not only did they forget God's faithfulness, but they started using their voice to murmur and complain against God and their leaders. Who is using your voice? Who used your voice today? Was it submitted to the Lord and the Holy Spirit, or was the enemy using your voice? Look at this scripture in Numbers 14. This is an incredible scripture to imagine how they felt this way. The children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had just died in the wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword?" They're imagining all the bad stuff that's going to happen. "That our wives and our children should be victims." So you hear the victim mentality happening there. "Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" They've forgotten what Egypt was like, what God had brought them out of. It was bondage. They were in slavery. They had these incredible quotas that they had to meet that they couldn't meet because of their taskmasters were so hard. Their firstborn children had been killed. They had, the whole time they were in Egypt, they were slaves. They were called slaves. They couldn't even connect with their identity as God's children. They were the Hebrews, the slaves. And who was using their voice in this instance? The enemy was speaking through them, through multitudes of people. Multitudes of people were grumbling and complaining. In Numbers 14:19, we see Moses acting in a very different way than the children of Israel. So as all this is happening, Moses is brokenhearted, and he goes to the Lord to pray for the people. So the people are complaining and murmuring and weeping and just rehashing all the stuff that might happen and all their fears and wanting to go back to where God had freed them from. But look how Moses responds. He's talking to God, and he says, "Pardon the iniquity of this people. I pray according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now." So Moses becomes an intercessor in the middle of all this grumbling and complaining and crying and this very negative report that's happening. The people are accusing Moses. They're accusing Aaron. They're accusing Josh and Caleb. But Moses has a very, very different response. We have this choice to use our voice for God or to use our voice for the enemy. Are you being an intercessor in your life or an accuser? And far too often, I fear we all are the accused. Who is using your voice? The principle in this section is you possess what you confess. The congregation used their voice to blame God. Moses used his to ask for mercy. You can't possess a land that you're complaining about. When God leads you right up to the miracle place to take the step, if you are filled with fear and complaining, you will never go in and you will never possess what God has for you. Philippians 2:14, Paul told us this, do everything. You know, he could have just said, do most things. He said, do everything without complaining or grumbling. Whoa, that's a high order, isn't it? But it wouldn't be in the Word if we couldn't do it. So we're challenged tonight. Who is using our voice? We can be an intercessor instead of an accuser. That's our action step. Make yourself an intercessor instead of an accuser. So as we ask ourselves this question, who's using our voice, we can see that our voice is really important to the kind of harvest that we reap. What kind of harvest are you planting? Numbers 14:28, God said this to the people, "Just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. Whoa. What they spoke, they got to possess. What they confessed, God gave it to. He was tired of that complaining, and so he said, you can have what you're saying. What kind of harvest are you planting with your words? If God gave you exactly what you said today, what would you have? Would you have wilderness, or would you have that land of milk and honey? So if God today showed up to give you personally whatever you said today, whatever you confessed today, would it be the land of milk and honey, or would it be a wilderness? A question for all of us. The principle in this section is you harvest what you sow. We always hear that, you know, the law of reaping and sowing, but it's true, sowing and reaping. So the action step is you need to proclaim God's promise instead of your problem. It's easy to talk about our problems, but when we do that, it magnifies that emotional swirl inside us and takes us down. When we magnify God's promises, it builds us up. It builds our faith. We feel completely different. The 10 spies that we talked about, they spoke death, and that's exactly what they got. They died in the wilderness. God didn't let them go in. They died in the wilderness. They got exactly what they harvested. But Caleb and Joshua, they got an inheritance. Some 40 years now, 40-something years after this story in the Bible, we find Caleb going to Joshua and saying this to him, I'm yet as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and coming in. Now therefore, give me this mountain. Wow, 40-something years later, and this whole generation has died off except for Caleb and Joshua and their families, and he is asking for the mountain. And you know what is fascinating? You know what mountain he asked for? Hebron, where the giants were. He's still going after it. He's not giving up. He's going to do what God asked of them all those many years ago, 40-something years ago. He still remembers God's promise. He still remembers the unfinished things that haven't happened. And he did it, folks. He had great, he took out a lot of people in this land, and his family had inheritance and blessings. So some of them spoke death and inherited death. Caleb and Joshua spoke life, and they got a rich inheritance. He asked for the very thing that caused the 10 spies to melt down. What are you asking for? What harvest are you planting? So your action step again is proclaim God's promise instead of your problem. So ask the Lord. When you're looking at your problem, you're looking at your obstacles, and if you don't have a specific promise from the Lord, ask him to speak to you, to give you a promise, to give you a word so that you know where he's leading you, what he wants you to do, because he will do that. And his word is full of his promises. The last question tonight is, do you know the heart of the Father? See, those Israelites, most of them, they didn't know. They didn't know the heart of the Father. But this is fascinating, I think. Numbers 13, this is at the beginning of this where they're spying out the land. The Lord spoke to Moses and said, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. The heart of the Father was to give them this possession. How did he feel after they had this great meltdown? The Lord spoke to Moses and said, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you have come into the land that you are to inherit, which I am giving to you. The heart of the Father never changed. There was some discipline that happened for some of them, but his heart was still the same. Do you know what the heart of the Father is for you? It is good. His heart is to give you a future filled with hope. His heart is to bless you, to fill you with the Holy Spirit, to give you salvation. All these things are the heart of the Father. So even after the rebellion, His heart didn't change. We grow in our understanding of the heart of God as we walk with God. I remember as a really small child, 5 years old, kneeling in my bedroom and praying, and I was praying about something that I was worried about. So I knew the heart of the Father to a certain degree. But as my life with God has grown over the years, I know so much more about the heart of the Father. After I got filled with the Holy Spirit, I had a whole new revelation of the love of the Father, the acceptance of the Father. Do you know the heart of the Father? What do you believe that God thinks about you? Do you know that He loves you, that He's for you, that He has good things for you, that even if you flunk out like the children of Israel did, He still has promises for you. He still wants to give you victory. He still wants to bless you. The principle in this section is correction is not the same as rejection. The scripture says that whom the Father loves, He chastens. So He does correct us when we do things that are wrong so that we can be fruitful, so that we can grow, so we can know Him more. But correction is not rejection. He still had a plan for the children of Israel. He still has a plan for you. Even if you flunked out, even if you failed, even if you dropped the ball. Because you can't outdo God's faithfulness. His power is everlasting. So no matter how human you may feel in your failure, you need to go back to the first point. Magnify God. If you'll magnify Him and not yourself, not your failures, we deal with those, we put them under the blood, then we can know more and more about the heart of the Father, how He accepts you, how He loves you, how He has a really good plan for your life. Your action step in this section is trust that God is still planning your victory, even if you're in the wilderness. So some of you are probably in the wilderness tonight because we're always coming out of a wilderness or going in or been through. But just trust that no matter what you see with your eyes or what you feel with your emotion, that God is faithful. You need to continue to plant the right seeds with your mouth, with your words. You need to continue to make God prominent. Make Him big in your eyes. Because when you do that, just like with Caleb and Joshua, you can face any giant, and it won't matter how big the giant is because God is on your side. And we serve a big God, mega God. A detour in the wilderness is not a denial of God's promise. So if you've made a detour and you need to get that fixed and get that right, tonight's a good time to do that. Because a detour doesn't mean that God still won't keep His promises to you, because He's a promise-keeping God. So trust tonight that God is planning for your victory, even if you're in the wilderness. So Andrew's going to come, and our prayer teams are going to come, and if you have been in a wilderness, or maybe you have failed in believing God's promises, or you need somebody to agree with you for your faith to be stirred up so that you have that trust and assurance that God will meet you in what He's asking you to do, that He's going to take you into your promised land. Our prayer team members will be up here to pray with you as we're standing tonight. If you haven't made God big enough, tonight's a great time to start. He is all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present, and He is for you tonight. Healing, if you need prayer in any way, we encourage you to come forward.
Here I am waiting, abide in me, I pray. Here I am longing for you, hide me in your love. My knees. my life, take over. Come breathe in me, I will rise on eagle's wings. Come live in me, oh my.
Tonight, the altar is going to remain open. I encourage you to go out there and make God big in your life this week. He can handle whatever's before you. He has good things for you. So let's go out there and be the people of God who believe for the giants to fall. We love you. We'll see you Sunday.
And you've got to become strong to resist those fleshly inclinations and impulses, the worldly stresses and pressures, the attacks and assaults of the enemy that come against you, and position yourself in a yielded place. Okay, Lord, I want to do what you want me to do. And he's so kind, so gracious, so merciful. And it's amazing how patient he can be and how many opportunities he can give you. But if you don't start listening, he will tan your hide. Tapping the brakes. Let's move on. The second one is the funeral that brings forth fruit. I want to talk about that a moment in light of the yielded life. Jesus taught this. I love this scripture. John chapter 12, unless a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, what happens? It produces much grain. That's harvest, multiplication, increase, fruitfulness, prospering, and so forth. There's death precedes life. The gospel begins with the death of Christ, followed by the resurrection of Christ, ultimately the ascension of Christ, where he's seated with us. We died ourselves. Jesus, you're now Lord. And now the Holy Spirit comes to live within us. Now I've got resurrection life, the very Spirit of Christ who conquered death, hell, and the grave. His Spirit's living in me. And now I have a different point of view in my life. I'm seated in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus in the ascended position, and I can see what I couldn't see before. I have a power to do what I couldn't do before. And I can now go where I couldn't go before. And I'm led now by someone who did not lead me before. But this is the funeral that brings forth fruit. Our marriages get better when we die faster. And I'm talking about death to self. Right? Every time you have a disagreement or argument, it doesn't have to end with one of you planting a white flag on the mountain, right? I've learned, yes, ma'am, and it's over. Well, she's disagreeing with that. But are you hearing me? You know, like, we want to make it who's right and who's wrong, but really the answer is he's always right. Let's meet before him together. And that's where things are best worked out, right? The funeral that brings forth life. When a farmer plants a seed, now, usually, like getting time of year, people starting to plant their gardens, you might go buy a bag or pack of seeds, and as long as they're in that bag or that pack, they're safe, they're sealed, they're fine. Well, you can put them on the shelf and leave them there for 100 years, but there's got to come a time when you take the seed out and you bury it in the ground. As long as it's there, it's got all kind of potential, but for that potential to manifest and result in multiplication, it's got to be buried. Some of the problems that we're dealing with in our lives, in order for the solution to manifest, there's first got to be a death and a burial. A dying to some things that are in the way. This is the funeral that brings forth fruit. So, keep this in mind when you think about the yielded life. It's the things I don't want to die to. If I want to get in that white shirt, it's simple. I've just got to die to some stuff. Somehow, I got to have a bolt of lightning from heaven to come down upon me and energize me to where I have more power and authority than that which is contained in a round cylinder with the name Bluebell Ice Cream on it. Now, I'm having fun up here talking about it, but I'm telling you the truth. I need to die to my desire. And I do good to about 7:30 or 8 o'clock at night. I must be when I get really weak. And somehow it ends up breaking out of the freezer. Makes its way to my recliner. Then I carry the results. Now I know some people, you have metabolic issues. I'm not trying to create problems here. Mine's a mentabolic issue. Right. I got to reckon myself to be dead to that. But that's just an example of the many different areas where what we really need is a funeral. Something can die so that what the Lord wants to bring as a future harvest in our life begins to manifest. Because unless that grain of the wheat falls into the ground and dies. I got one of Murray's quotes that I put on this slide for you. This is what thank God for Andrew Murray. Love his stuff. The self-life is the only thing that hinders God from having his way in our lives. What do you say? Let us die to it. Let us die to it. Okay, third one. Resist, rest, and receive. I want to wrap some thoughts around that idea. Let's start with resist. I already mentioned earlier, James 4:7, you want the devil to flee. Well, you have to resist him. But in order to resist him, you've got to submit to God. So this is us dealing with the resistance. The reason we can't resist the enemy at times is because we are resisting the Lord. If we're not submitting, we're resisting. And James is basically saying, quit resisting the Lord and you'll be able to resist the devil. How do you quit resisting the Lord? You start submitting to the Lord. So we're wanting to give it to the devil. We've got to first surrender to the Lord. Tap out to Jesus. Is Hava here today? Hava? Kimberly? Hava just won the state championship in wrestling. Isn't that amazing? I think we got a few other future wrestling champions being raised too back there. But, you know, the whole thing of that is the other person's got to get pinned and unable to do anything. It's just like you're a dead person. You can't do anything. And that's in our relationship with the Lord. Other than that situation where Jacob wrestled the angel, that was a fixed fight, by the way. I mean, you know. But it resulted in Jacob coming to the end of his old man. But we have to quit resisting the Lord, die to ourselves, and then we can rest in what the Lord does instead of striving with what we want to do. And this is the whole thing Paul has in mind when he says, sin shall not have dominion over you. Because you're not under law, you're under grace. You don't get right with God by keeping law. He's got to do something for you, and that's grace. So the resting, as you've heard this preacher preach many times, we have to rest in the finished work of Christ. That simply means something that's already done, something that's already been accomplished, that we enter into by our faith. Our faith is not works. Our faith is the recognition, I can't do this. Jesus already has. I'm going to trust Jesus for it. That's your faith. Then you get the benefits of what he's already accomplished at the cross. That's salvation. We died our fleshly efforts ourselves to law-keeping, trying to make ourselves righteous. We died all of that and received the free gift of God through grace. And then Jesus' righteousness himself is imputed to us. It becomes ours through the kindness and the mercy and the grace of God himself. And so realizing that as believers, well, then I don't need to submit my body to be used for sinfulness because I'm now alive to God. God wants me to live out of that flow of life that's in me through the Holy Spirit. So you rest in his work so you can receive his grace. And when his grace comes, it empowers you to do what the Lord wants you to do. Like Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, dead man. Yet not I, but it's Christ who lives in me. In the life which I now live, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me as he gave himself for me. Or if you want to go with R.C.H. Lenski's interpretation, which I love, he was the one who was loving me as he gave himself for me. It's got the tense of the Greek words employed there. It's beautiful. He was loving on me as he gave himself for me. Loving me as he died for me. Beautiful. Powerful. Truth. Life-changing. So you resist, you rest, and you receive. Last thing. I did. Let me share this quote with you. When you stop fighting God's process, you finally find His power. Like Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where he has this messenger from Satan that's buffeting, and he finally says, after he prayed about it, he said, "You know what? I'm gonna rejoice in my weakness. I'm gonna magnify God in my weakness, because I've discovered when I'm weak and I can't do it, then His grace is magnified. His power is magnified." Lastly, I want to talk about the weight that's worth it. That yielded life, why is it that we don't yield? Because we got our own thing in mind. Or we want to speed things up. And as I shared in the early service, I think more times than not, believers, I mean, you're going to be in one ditch or the other if you're not in a place of yieldedness. You're going to be over here dragging behind. I don't want to do that. I'm not going to do that. And then you're missing out that way. Or you're either over here, I don't want to wait for that. Let's do it now. Why wait? Well, to answer that question, why should you ever wait? The answer is, you should if the Lord says you're waiting. It's not time. And you have to wait. Now, sometimes you have to wait because you can't make it happen. But there's different ways of waiting. And that brings me to Isaiah 40, verse 31. And this has a revelation in it that's really important, or you'll misunderstand the worth of waiting. This is a refrigerator verse, right? But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. And it goes on from there, you know, shall mount up like eagles and so forth. But I want to focus on just this part. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. There is a promise of the Lord that your strength will be renewed during the waiting. But it's not just waiting. Because you can wait without waiting on the Lord. It doesn't say that you'll be renewed for waiting. It says if you're waiting on the Lord, your strength will be renewed. Two different things. Because when you're waiting on the Lord, that means, Lord, I don't know what you're doing, but I'm trusting you. Lord, I can't see anything happening, but I know you're at work. Lord, everything in me wants to just put my hands to this and try to fix it, but you're saying hold off, and I'm believing you know what you're doing, so I'm trusting you. That's waiting on the Lord. Now, you can be in waiting without it having anything to do with the Lord. That waiting looks like this. Oh, my goodness. I don't know if this is going to work out or not. And you're worried, you're frustrated, you're stressed out, you're trying this, you're trying that, but nothing's happening. And I'm tired of waiting. You're impatient, you're frustrated, you become angry. That's waiting without waiting on the Lord. The idea of waiting on the Lord even informs, I think it informs us that it's a kind of waiting where we realize the Lord is requiring this. This is just where we are. And it's the way we worship Him, by waiting on the Lord. And it's particularly in those things when it's something you can't change and you can't happen. Some of you here know about the agony of waiting on a child you deeply love, waiting for them to come back home. And you so want to fix it. You would sell everything you have and get and do with it whatever needed to be done for that child to come home. But it's like it's out of your reach as far as your human abilities. But as you pray and wait on the Lord, then there's purpose there. God, I can't see it, but I know you're doing something. Lord, you're arranging things. You're orchestrating. You're at work, and I'm putting my faith in that, and I'm trusting you, and I'm going to continue to do what I know I need to be doing. I'm going to continue to pray, do the things you're giving me to do, but I'm waiting on you, Lord. I know the breakthrough's coming. And here's the promise, that when we do it that way, we're given a strength that we don't have otherwise. Our strength's renewed. And sometimes that strength's renewed, listen, that strength is renewed, that strength is given you, so you can continue to wait. Wait and pray. Watch and pray. Wait. War here, war there, doing what you can do. But you're still waiting. Waiting on the Lord. God is never late. When He has you waiting, you can trust He is working. This helps me. I think it's always fine when you're in a situation for you to think about what would the Lord have me to do, look at the Scriptures, pray and seek, okay, am I getting a directive here from Scripture? But when you do all that and you realize, hey, you're getting this, then you don't become passive at that point, but you wait on the Lord. You serve Him, you worship Him, you continue to pray, do the other things you know you need to be doing, but you're trusting in Him. Your strength will be renewed, and there'll come a time when you can kind of flap your wings and you begin to be lifted up above all that. Sometimes that comes in seasons of waiting, the strength to begin to rise up on wings and get a heavenly perspective of what you're going through. Get up there and live above the snake line, right? Begin to see things from the heavenlies. Get an idea of what God's up to. Now here's something, and I'm about to slide into home plate here. I know some of you are shocked. But seriously, sometimes what we're waiting on, we may never see in our life. Sometimes the waiting you're going through, the war you're battling right now, and you're not seeing the walls fall and those kind of things, God may be using you for your great-grandchild that hasn't been born yet. You just don't have His point of view. Abraham, 400 years from now, your descendants are going to live on this land I'm giving you. Isn't that something? But when you read the Bible story, Abraham's faith was greatly used by his descendants to hang on to that promise until they finally came and inherited that land that God had promised. It's like Psalm 127 about Joseph. You know, that season of waiting in Joseph's life, and the word of the Lord tested him. Everything he went through. And you may be in a season like that, and you're not able to see all the pieces of the puzzle that God is putting it together. But, oh, if you could just see the finished puzzle, you would be shocked at how awesome, how glorious it is. Our worship team is coming. As they come, I want you to think about this with me. When God created Adam, He started with some dust, some ground, right? He formed a man out of the dust of the ground. It said He formed a man out of the dust of the ground. But then He breathed into him His life. And y'all have heard me teach on this 100 times about the first breath, so I'm not going to get into that. But what happened when Adam and Eve sinned is the life of God went out of them. But yet this body that God had made out of the ground, they're still living in it. But God pronounced death. You know, that body I made out of the ground, one day you'll die and that body's going to return to the ground. But see, the whole plan was that the Father would send His Son Jesus, and when Jesus, who lived a perfect life as the Son of God, when He died on the cross, He presented Himself before the Father to do His will. He stayed on that cross. He could have come down, but He chose not to. He stayed on that cross until He could say, "It is finished." And then He released, He submitted, He yielded His spirit to the Father. And then 3 days later, God raised His body from the dead. And Jesus now was living in a glorified body. He was raised to the right hand of God the Father. He is seated there right now. But when you got saved, here's how it all fits together. The first man, ground first, spirit was put in him. The spirit came out. Later, the ground man died. But when you got saved, The spirit that was in Adam at the beginning came back to live within you. You're still in this earthen vessel that's going to die. But you're not seeing the whole story. Because you've given your life to Christ, you have the assurance and promise that you're going to be given a new glorified body just like Jesus. When you see him, you shall be like him, for you shall see him as he is. You'll be given a glorified body through which you will spend eternity carrying out the activity and assignments that the Father gives you throughout eternity. Because of the restoration of the life of God has now come back into you. Now, this earthen vessel, you're going to face death, and it's going to be deposited, but because it's been put into the ground, it's going to be raised, and your future harvest will be in a world that we haven't seen yet. And on a new, it's a new heaven and a new earth. All that's coming because of what he's already done. And so when we're in seasons of waiting and we don't understand, maybe something's happened and we don't have answers, listen, the puzzle's not finished yet. We're part of the grand scheme of redemption, and it's going to be amazing and awesome. You will not regret, because he who has the Son has life. But what if you're here today and you have not the Son? The Bible says you don't have this life yet. But today I'm going to extend the opportunity to you to have the life of God through the Holy Spirit that Christ has procured for you, to come in so you can be born by the Spirit of God and be reconciled to God and come alive to God in the inner man through his Spirit. I want you to stand with me. Our prayer team members are coming forward right now to take their stations in this altar area. If you're here today and you don't have the life of Christ abiding in you, I encourage you right where you are to confess him as Lord. Let me help you. You tell him, you say, Lord Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for me. I believe you were buried. I believe in my heart that on the third day God raised you from the dead. Save me, Lord Jesus. I'm calling on you to save me. You are Lord now. I'm confessing you as Lord of my life. Pray something along that lines, acknowledging his lordship, believing in his resurrection and his death on the cross. And the Bible says, whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That doesn't mean just right now. It does mean right now, but that means in everything to come that he's got prepared. Because he who has the Son has life. And I encourage you to step out from where you are. If you haven't made that decision, they'll be glad to pray with you. If you've just made it here right now, tell somebody around you right now. Fill out that card on the back of the seat. Let us know so we can pray for you and get in touch with you. Or come forward and share with someone up here. In a moment, I'm going to invite those of you who need prayer in your life just to come forward for prayer. Whatever it may be, maybe healing in your body, maybe you're in a waiting season and it's really been a struggle for you, your struggle ends and his power begins at the point that you yield to him. Happened for me when I got saved. That was a change. It happened to me when I yielded and said, okay, Lord, you're calling me to preach. I'll do it. Here I am. I'll do whatever you tell me to do. It happened to me when, as a preacher south of here in Haleville, Alabama, and I had everything on paper I thought I ever wanted in the ministry, and God began to deal with me saying, there's more, son, and I want you to have that too. And finally, in my struggle, I said, Lord, whatever it costs me, I say yes to it. I yield myself, and boom, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, and everything changed. Now, I have other chapters of my life where I can tell you the pain of trying to merge at the wrong time or not yielding when God's saying yield. But I'm telling you, you will not regret living a yielded life. And I know for most of us, it's kind of, there's ups and downs and in and outs, but God, by his grace, will help you day by day to live for him. If you need prayer along those lines, please come, whatever your need may be. We're going to begin to sing now. I invite you to come. Make your way to the front. Holy Spirit, have your way this morning. I encourage you, be bold. Now's the time to move. Now's the time to yield. You come in Jesus' name. Are there others as we sing? Are there others? Make your way forward. Come on. Followed him in baptism? Are you empowered by his spirit? Is he calling you to the mission field? Is he calling you to preach? What's he requiring of you this morning? To continue ministering in this altar area, so we'll respect what God's doing up here. But I encourage you this week, spend time in the Word. If you're not praying, start doing so. And begin your day by asking the Lord, Lord, here I am. What you got for me today? And listen, be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. He loves you. He'll use you. And he's already blessed you. Live a life yielded to him. May the power of God's Holy Spirit be upon you. May he bless you. May his peace guard your heart and mind. And may the angels of the Lord encamp around about you. May he be that wall of fire around you, and may his glory be in the midst, in your heart, in your home, in your family, in your health, in your finances, in all that pertains to you. May Jesus be glorified. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, be blessed. Thank you for being here today. Let's give the Lord a hand. Come back Wednesday night. Pastor Doc will be preaching next Sunday morning. You won't want to miss it. Removed himself out of it. I'm going with the Word. And we have to preach ourselves up when you're being tempted, when the enemy's whispering in your ear. You have to rise up. Now, wait a minute. You're a liar. Always have been. That's what Jesus said in John 8. I'm a child of the Most High God. The blood of Jesus has not only covered me, it has cleansed me. And the Spirit of God not only has convicted me of sin, but he is now conforming me into the image of Jesus. I'm becoming more like Jesus every day. My sins are cleansed by the blood of Christ. I have the authority of Jesus to triumph over anything that I face. And you have to preach yourself up. In other words, you're aligning with what God's Word says instead of how you feel or what old slewfoot is whispering in your hearing. He knows your weakness. He's going to exploit that. He knows your love language even. He knows maybe that you like words of affirmation. You need to be encouraged. So he's going to give you words of discouragement. tear you down instead of build you up. I'm going to move on to the last one. Let me read this quote from John Bevere before I move on. John Bevere has written a number of books. He's well known in our stream. He said this, "If we don't forgive others and ourselves, we remain," what did he say, "tethered to the very past Christ died to release us from." To forgive, to release, to let go. The part that really spoke to me, if we don't forgive ourselves. There's things you need to let go. You know you've repented. You know you've been forgiven. Let it go. If God says it's no more, it's not in the books against you any longer, why do you want to keep reinserting it? Why do you want to be tormented by it? It's not there. It's a mirage. It's a satanic strategy to weaken you. You're a new creation and you are not who you used to be.
Amen.
Well, I don't know. I still have some of the same problems. You are not who you used to be. That's the old man. He's dead and gone. Keep some dust back on him. Keep him in the grave and stand up and declare who you now are in Christ. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. You are an overcomer. You can walk in the high places with God. You can hear from heaven because you're a sheep of Jesus and he knows you and he speaks to you. You have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. Same Spirit that brought Jesus out of that tomb. He's in you right now. You can overcome. You got to get in agreement with what God says about your identity, who you now are, instead of listening to a lying devil and a fallen flesh trying to lure you back to where you once lived and operated from. Don't even leave a returning address, okay? That's not you anymore. That's not who you are. Well, I sure feel, it's not about what you feel, it's about what you believe. And you need to believe what God says about you. And I pray in the mighty name of Jesus right now and in the power of his blood that that deceiving spirit be driven away from you and that the revelation of God's truth would begin to blossom and flourish in you. So when you look in the mirror for one time, you'll begin to see it. And it'll make the next time easier until the next time you look in that mirror and you see a child of God alive from the dead, full of the Spirit, on fire for Jesus, conquering devils and fulfilling God's purpose for your life. I'm skipping that next section. You can hear it in the early service if you want to go online. Now, the promise. The fourth thing, the promise. The promise. You are secure in the finished work of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
In him. Now, we're looking at this scripture. Now, I want you to double check me on this, okay? We're right now finished. The worship team can go ahead and come on up. But I want you to double check me on this. I'm about to quote some scripture. Make sure I get it right, okay? In him, that is in Jesus, in him, we have the possibility of redemption. What? Oh, wait a minute. Let me try it again. In him, we might have redemption. Well, what about this? In him, we will have redemption. Y'all know I'm using that hammer right now, don't you? In him, we
have
present tense. It is not something you are wishing, hoping, striving, working to obtain because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. When you put your faith in the risen Lord, it It became a present reality that will take you through the eternal ages to come. The finished work of Jesus Christ. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. What a promise. What a promise. So, if you are here today and you haven't been living the forgiven life, you are living what could rightly be, should be called the forgotten life. You need to let go of what should be the forgotten life and start living the forgiven life. Thank God for His amazing love. I am forgiven. And if you're not today, right now, you can be. If you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. I want you to stand with me. I pray across this room the Spirit of God would just begin to move and work. Our prayer team members are coming to the front. If you are here today, lost without Jesus Christ and want to confess Him as Lord of your life and leave here knowing you're forgiven, we invite you to come. They will pray with you. If you have some other need, some struggle, some burden you're bearing, maybe the lies that you keep hearing, you're having a hard time overcoming, come on up. They have powerful prayers that can be prayed for you that will help you. Because our great high priest is in the house and He ever lives to make intercession for us. You have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, have your way in every heart and every home represented here today. Would you come as the Lord speaks to your heart? We want to give you a few moments to respond. Just step out. Don't delay. Just come on right now as we begin to sing. I invite you to come forward for ministry.
I'm forgiven.
Are there others that need to come? You come. Things can change today.
I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your Spirit is.
What a beautiful song.
Because you died and rose again. I'm forgiven.
Are there others that need to come? Step out from where you are.
I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. You died and rose again.
Before we go, Tara, I want to pray with you for your house to sell. I looked at you and I just feel a prompting. Can we agree with you for that right now? Father God, we just lift our sister up to you. I know this is a burden for you. I pray in the name of Jesus, Father, that you would send the person that needs to buy that property. And Lord, we just pray that all the disturbance that may happen around that place, we just speak peace. And we call forth a purchaser in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 If you have need, this altar is open for you. Join us this Wednesday night. Mickey will be ministering. She'll have a good teaching to share with you. Come back. Love you all. You're amazing people. Let's go out and live the forgiven life. Baby, can we give the Lord a hand? God bless you one and all. This altar's open.